The Old Testament reading for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. And this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Mark 10, 23 to 31, the gospel lesson just read. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson last Sunday, we heard the story of the rich young man who wanted to inherit eternal life. He asked Jesus what he needed to do, and Jesus pointed him to the Ten Commandments. The rich young man said that he had carefully kept all of these since his youth. Jesus added one more thing: "Sell all that you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me." The rich young man walked away sad because he was unable to part with his wealth. Our gospel lesson this Sunday immediately follows that story in the Gospel of Mark. When the rich young man was gone, Jesus told his disciples, and they had witnessed this. They said, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." After he repeated the same words, the disciples were astonished and replied, "Well then, who can be saved?" Jesus answered and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible." Our gospel lesson presents two imponderables that we are asked to ponder. First, the problem of how those with wealth can enter the kingdom of God. The second, the problem of how anybody, rich or poor, can enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples were really quite astute this time. They asked the right question: who then can be saved? In other words, getting saved is not as easy as it looks or seems. Well, let's ponder this question of wealth. That's not difficult to do in America because it seems that most of the time political campaigns and elections are about money or taxes or benefits or the distribution of all of that. One candidate will have one set of ideas. The other has another set of ideas for helping the national economy, which he promises will help your personal money, taxes, or benefits too. No candidate that I've ever heard of, at least in my lifetime, has ever set forth Jesus' idea that wealth might be harmful to your salvation. And I'm sure if a candidate tried to put that on his platform, he would not get elected. Unlike some Christians, the Lutheran Church has not condemned wealth or the ownership of property as bad or evil in itself. Luther talks about this often, but we can find the official stance of the Lutheran Church in the apology of the Augsburg Confession, where it says here about wealth and property, and I quote at length, "It is false to claim that Christian perfection consists in not holding property. What makes for Christian perfection is not contempt of civil ordinances, but attitudes of the heart, like a deep fear of God and a strong faith. Though they were wealthy and held high positions, Abraham, David, and Daniel were no less perfect than any hermit. The monks impressed men with this outward hypocrisy and blinded them to the real essence of perfection. How they appraised the theory that the gospel requires us to hold property in common. Such praise is dangerous, especially because it is so out of harmony with scriptures. Scriptures does not command holding property in common, but by its command, you shall not steal, the Decalogue recognizes the right of ownership and commands everyone to possess his own. John Wycliffe was obviously out of his mind in claiming that priests were not allowed to own property. Our theologians have explained this whole matter of political affairs so clearly that many good men involved in politics and in business have testified how they were helped after the theories of the monks had troubled them and put them in doubt whether the gospel permitted such public and private business. The importance of this had been obscured by foolish monastic theories, which put a hypocritical poverty and humility far above the state and the family, even though these, that is the state and family, have God's command, while the Platonic commune does not have God's command. That's in Apology, Article 17. A relatively recent book by Princeton professor Peter Brown investigates how the early church after Constantine understood our gospel lesson today. It is titled, quote, "Through the Eye of a Needle, Wealth, the Fall of Rome, and the Making of Christianity in the West, 350 to 550 AD, published by Princeton University Press. In this book, you can see how the monastic ideal of poverty took root in the early church. It shows how the early church urged the rich to divest themselves of their wealth through giving of alms to the poor, the construction of church buildings, and through testamentary bequests. So, sad to say, the errors which the Lutherans opposed in the apology that we just heard have a very long history in the church. Now, the issue here is not owning property or having wealth. Those are good civil ordinances that are commanded in both Old and New Testaments. The issue is how wealth affects your ability to enter the kingdom of God. I don't think that commentators have paid enough attention in our gospel lesson to the word enter. And so they miss the point that Jesus was making in this text. In the Christian church, before the teachings of the Anabaptists of the 16th century, every Christian parent brought their infant child to the church to be baptized. One of the traditional Bible passages read at the baptism of children is Luke 18:16. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." That's Matthew 19:14 also. It's a parallel passage. And on the basis of those texts, everybody understood that the child enters the kingdom of God through baptism. Well, think about it. When a child is baptized, they don't come as a rich or poor child. They might be that, but that's just accidental. They just come as a child of their mother or father. The child himself doesn't own a thing. He doesn't even know that he owns a thing. The family might be rich or poor, middle class, highfalutin, or a bunch of scallywag hillbillies like my relatives back in Joplin, Missouri. But all that doesn't matter, because child baptism is the most egalitarian thing in the world. The church offers baptism for free. There are no fees attached, and anybody can be baptized. Through such means, people enter the kingdom of God every day. If a man is not baptized as an adult, he has to enter the kingdom of God just like the child who is baptized. There's really no difference. He cannot come into the church as a, quote, rich man, or a powerful man, or an intelligent man, or a man of influence. The adult enters the church and the kingdom of God in the same way that the rest of us did as an infant. He enters through holy baptism, through the merits of Christ, accomplished on the cross in his suffering and death, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, without any merits or worth in himself. The adult brings nothing more than the child does. The adult enters the kingdom of God symbolically stripped of his wealth, power, and influence, because all those things don't make a bit of difference in the kingdom of God. They only matter in the kingdom of the world as you live out your vocation and serve your neighbor. So in conclusion, we can affirm that getting saved is as easy as getting baptized, but it is as hard as your own heart. If your heart doesn't want to be saved, well, who can overturn that? If you think that you can make a contribution to your salvation through your offerings or good works or any other virtue, you are dead wrong. Salvation is a pure gift of God, received through faith in the promises of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all enter the kingdom of God in the same way. We are all beggars who find it impossible to pay the debt of sin that we owe. We only get the payment through the cross of Christ. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, with man's ability, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In our Savior's name, amen.